We read the word of the Lord this morning, congregation, as we find it in the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to read Matthew chapter 5, the first 12 verses. It's on page 1501 in the Pew Bibles, and we'll focus this morning on verse 7. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, let us listen to this word that the Lord speaks to us. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Notice again the words of verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. May the Lord bless this reading and our hearing of his word this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we focus this morning on this first opening portion of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, where our Lord, the Word become flesh, the one who, as I said earlier, Calvin observes, is the truest and surest interpreter of God's holy law, begins to give a broad description of kingdom life. I think it's Sinclair Ferguson who authors a lovely study on the Sermon on the Mount. He calls it kingdom life in a fallen world. And where our Lord begins in these statements of blessing, blessed is the one, patterned in some ways after many beatitudes that are sprinkled throughout the scriptures, also in the Old Testament Psalter, where our Lord begins is with a composite, you might say, portrait of the citizen of God's kingdom. What do they look like? Those who are Christ's, those who are indwelt of the Spirit, those who are citizens of the kingdom of God. If you look within them at their heart, out of which are the issues of life, what will you find? What will you discover? And the beatitude that is before us is you will find someone who is merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. The citizens of God's kingdom, who are those who know the God of all mercy, they are people who display a like mercy in their life, in God's world, in their dealings with others. Now, before we look at this beatitude this morning, I want to make just a few observations about all of the beatitudes in general. And the first I've already made, and that is you can think of them as like a portrait, or perhaps better, a mirror. Now, you consult a mirror to get a sense of how you look. Maybe you consulted one before you came to church this morning so that you would be presentable. You don't want to be embarrassed in the presence of others. You want to look your best, perhaps. Perhaps others neglected to do so. But a mirror is something that shows back to you what's there. It's been said that the Beatitudes are like a mirror. They're not like a map. They're not descriptions of how you get from point A to point B, how you find entrance into the kingdom of God. They presume that you are a citizen of the kingdom, and they say this is what you should see in yourself. Now, the second thing to observe about them is that you can't pick and choose where you find something of a portrait staring you in the face of what you should see in yourself if you're a citizen of God's kingdom. You can't say, well, I have something of this. I'm a merciful person, not in perfection, but in some measure. But I know nothing of that poverty of spirit with which our Lord begins. Or contrarywise, I have something of a peacemaker in me, but I'm not one who mourns. or laments the fact of my sin. You can't scatter pick your way through the Beatitudes. I say it that way because I was once unhappily a blueberry picker and had an older brother who was what we called a notorious scatter picker. You know what that is? That's the fellow who goes down the way, picks all the big, fat, juicy ones, fills the pot, and brings it over and gets his paid in price or piece, and the rest of us have to come along after him and get the remainders. Now, there are people who treat the Word of God that way, and in particular, the Beatitudes. This is for me, but not that. Well, I have the happy circumstance as a minister this morning that I may rightly expect that if you are a citizen of God's kingdom, this text is talking about you and something that can be said of you by God's grace. The third observation regarding these Beatitudes is that they always view life, how we live and act, from the perspective of what we are on the inside. From the inside out, not from the outside in. Our actions, our behavior is born out of our hearts. Make a tree good and it'll bear good fruit, our Lord teaches in the gospel. It's not enough to have a veneer or the outward appearance of the thing. Our Lord is again and again in these Beatitudes putting his finger on what is within. I have to say I'm reminded in that respect of a friend of mine who once said regarding the so-called Dutch fronts or facades that were on the buildings in Orange City. He happened to live in Sioux Center, Iowa. If you know anything about that part of the country, well, Orange City has its tulip parade in the springtime, and they're very proud of their heritage. And so the town fathers and mothers said, all the town shop owners have to have a Dutch front on their building. And this friend of mine would always say to me, nothing but a facade. Just a piece of plywood painted over an otherwise nondescript block cement building. Those buildings are no more authentic than anything in my town. Well, that's another thing about these Beatitudes. Beware, our Lord is telling us throughout these Beatitudes, the temptation of thinking that it's enough to look like something on the outside, but inside there's something else that lives in your heart. One last thing, and it's this. Our Lord doesn't interpret the Beatitudes. He just announces them. Blessed are the merciful. And so you say, well, it's a short sermon we're going to have this morning. There isn't much to say. Just repeat the Beatitude and say your amen, Dr. Venema. But he presumes that his hearers, steeped in the Old Testament scriptures, having studied their Sunday school lessons and their catechetical training and the like, that they would know wherever he spoke. Doesn't have to explain himself. He's deriving what he's teaching from a rich acquaintance with the teaching of the Word of God, particularly in the Old Testament. So we need to keep that in mind as well. And so let's look at this Beatitude, remembering these features or characteristics of all of them, and ask, well, what does it mean to be merciful? Who are the merciful? What is our Lord talking about? What does that look like? And then secondly, and that only briefly, why are they particularly blessed, perfectly full of joy, and a deep felt satisfaction, happiness in the presence of God and others? Blessed, perfectly full of joy, and delighted and joyful are those who are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. The first thing, who are the merciful? Now, the best way to get at that, I alluded to that a moment ago, is to say, well, where in the scriptures do we find anything told us about what it is to be merciful? And where do we find or discover a rich demonstration of what it is to be merciful? And the answer to that question is very straightforward. The God whom we know and love, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is the great exemplar and one who is rich, to use the language of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2, rich in mercy in the way he deals with us. Weakness tarries for a night, as the psalmist says, but for God's people, joy always comes in the morning. His mercies are new every morning. And it's interesting, it's common among the most prominent descriptors of the living God of the Scriptures, who created us in his image and who deals with us tenderly and mercifully subsequent to the fall, that this is what marks him. He is a God of all mercy. You remember, for example, just a few illustrations in Exodus, when Moses was called of the Lord God to lead the people of Israel out of their captivity to the promised land, Moses says, well, who are you? Reveal your name to me. Make known in whose name I'm to go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And so the Lord reveals himself. He passes, as the account has it in Exodus 34, in front of Moses, and he proclaims the Lord, the covenant Lord, the God and Father of Jesus Christ. The Lord, he is the merciful and gracious God. He is one slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. He maintains his love to thousands. He forgives wickedness. His mercy, as the psalmist, we sang Psalm 136 a little bit ago, endures forever. That's why the psalmist can, in Psalm 136, repeatedly call upon the people of the Lord to respond to the description of what God has done for his people. His mercy, it endures forever. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, Paul begins with this beautiful statement of blessing. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is whom? The Father of mercy. The original source, the overflowing fountain of mercy, and the God of all comfort. Or as Paul again says in Titus 3, verse 5, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of what? His mercy. Or again, back to the Old Testament, the familiar words, we read them this morning as the assurance of pardon, Psalm 103, 13, as a father has compassion or pity on his children, so the Lord has compassion, pity, you could translate it mercy, toward those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. But now that's all rather broadly stated, isn't it? What does that exactly mean? Mercy is not the same thing as grace. A little catechism lesson here this morning. Brothers and sisters, grace is what? It's undeserved. It's an unmerited, unearned. You didn't do anything that you can present to God and on that basis say, give me what is rightfully mine. No, it's free. It's unmerited. It's a gift freely given to a needy sinner. But mercy, the salutation this morning, grace to you and mercy from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a little different. It's not unrelated, but it's not so much unmerited favor toward an undeserving sinner. Mercy is that tender-hearted sense in seeing someone in a circumstance of great need and distress, where seeing such a person in their state of distress, in their needy condition, in their lost estate, you're not untouched. It's interesting that the writer of Hebrews says that our Lord Jesus Christ is a faithful, he does what he's required to do, and he is what? A merciful high priest who was willing to enter into our world, assume your and my flesh and blood, not ashamed to call us his brothers, in order to meet our need, to shoulder our burden, to enter into the depths of our circumstance as sinners in the presence of God and make atonement on our behalf so as to procure for us entitlement, the right to be called the children of God. He didn't see us dead in our trespasses and sins and walk on the other side. By the way, that reminds me of our Lord's parable of the Good Samaritan, when he was asked, who is my neighbor? What does it mean? What must I do to inherit eternal life? You know what our Lord said. There was a priest, when he saw a man beaten within an inch of his life across the road on the other side, the priest, a religious fellow, he stoically, without flinching, walked by on the other side. And likewise a Levite. But what of the Samaritan? He immediately seen the man in his distress, went over to the other side, tenderly bound his wounds, brought him to an inn, a place of a residence, paid the bill. Which of these, says our Lord, was a merciful neighbor to the other? Well, you see, the gospel at its core, when you peel away everything and you get down to the heart of it, is all about a God rich in mercy. Not unmoved, but tenderly moved by his recognition that here is a people, these are people who are lost. They can't help themselves. They're in a deadly circumstance of great need and distress. And he, in his tender-hearted mercy, comes to us in the person of his own Son and richly binds our wounds, dresses us in the finest of clothes, takes off our tattered rags, and puts us in the garments of royalty. Remember the father in our Lord's parable of the prodigal son. How did the father view his son even at a great distance before it had so much as acknowledged what he had done? He was compassionate for him. He was moved with compassion and ran to him and kissed him repeatedly, put fine clothes upon his back, shoes upon his feet, his signet ring upon his finger, and said, "Let's rejoice together, for this son of mine who was dead is now alive, who was lost is now found, who was blind but now sees." Now you know the story. Mercy, as it is embodied and revealed to us in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is God the Father in the person of his Son's readiness to run to our aid, motivated by a keen, heartfelt compassion, kindness, tenderness toward us. Now think about that in terms of what our Lord says here. Blessed are the merciful. If God the Father, through Christ, by his indwelling Spirit, has become your Father, and you know the depths of his mercy that have been displayed and granted to you in Jesus Christ, what do you think that means? Maybe I could tease it out a little bit this way, by way of a series of questions that get at what it means, knowing God's mercy, to be merciful in God's name. The first is this. Here's a question. If someone among us falls into sin, perhaps it's a grievous sin that prompts some people to sit at their dinner table and take delight in calling attention to this great fall, this offense, this sin committed by a Christian brother or sister. Here's the question. What is your first response? Is it but for God's grace? That may well have been me. Is there in your heart a slowness to anger? A sense of pity, compassion, sadness about what has overtaken this brother or sister of yours in their having fallen into sin? That's a test of whether you know God's mercy in your own life and how it might come to expression in how you deal with and seek to come alongside and see restored a brother or a sister who has gone away or astray. That's one question. Here's another question. How do you respond to what you perhaps think is the most notorious and worst of offenses? We all have our definition of what in our day is a leper or a true sinner. That's a sin so far removed from what pleases God that it's beyond the pale. And with such people, I have no dealings, except perhaps with the wagging of my tongue to say things about them that make me look good and it makes them look bad. There are all kinds of sins that are genuinely sins and offensive to God. There's no doubt about that. But we all have our catalog of sins beyond the pale. Something you would never find me doing that. I could never find myself in a circumstance like that. Well, where did God find you? All dressed up and ready to go to church? Clean from the inside out? A respectable sort? Is that where God found you? You think that? You were like the rest. No different, says Paul. Properly an object of God's displeasure in your trespasses and sins. It's interesting how Paul can say to the Corinthians when he speaks of idolaters, of persons who engage in homosexual practice or who engage in a whole group of sins. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified and are now no longer what you once were. But here's a third question. Mercy is not simply a disposition, a sense of compassion, a being moved with pity toward others when they're in circumstances of great need. Mercy comes to expression. There's an old story, I forget where I once read it, but it took place in England several centuries ago, but there was this traveler who was traveling along and his horse along the way gave up the ghost. And a group of fellow travelers gathered around and they all took turns expressing their sorrow. It's a little bit like in our world, you'd come along a fellow along the road whose car is broken down. Well, it's really too bad that your car is broken down. Sorry about the loss, the death of your transporter, your horse. Well, as the story has it, finally one of the bystanders comes up and he presents to the fellow who lost his horse 10 pounds. And he says, "I'm sorry, 10 pounds. How sorry is anyone else in this place, you bystanders?" And the point of the story is very simple. Mercy doesn't show itself in saying, "Well, I'm sorry about this situation of yours. It's really too bad that you're in this predicament," and then go on the other side. That's not the way God deals with us in the person of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, that leads me to the last thing. Here's another question. It's not the question, how do you respond to someone who falls grievously into sin? How do you deal with people whose sin is of a particularly notorious sort? View yourself in relationship to them. What are you prepared to do to help someone who is in need of your mercy, whatever that circumstance? But what about those who are lost? You know, the scriptures tell us, Paul says, for example, in Romans, "My heart's desire and prayer to God respecting my countrymen who have turned away in unbelief from the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking a righteousness of their own, is that they would be saved." That's my heart's desire and prayer to God. That's our Lord's language, isn't it, in the gospel, when he saw the multitudes like sheep without a shepherd. He was moved with what? Mercy, compassion. He said, "Pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth reapers. For the harvest is plentiful, but the reapers are few. The workers are few." You see, that too is a test. The God who has shown you and me mercy, would we have through us the mercy he's shown us as sinners extended also to others? I know we live in a world at this present time, particularly in our culture in the United States, where we as Christians are often found lamenting where things are going and what's becoming of us as a nation. Maybe we should spend an equal amount of time praying and seeking that those among us who are wandering away from the gospel, that the Lord would mercifully, through us, bring them the good message of the gospel, that they might be saved, lest they be lost forever in their sin. But now that last thing, just a moment on that. Blessed, says our Lord, are those who are merciful, even as God is the God of all mercy in their dealings with those who are in need. For what? They, and it could be rendered this way, it has a strong force, they alone will be shown mercy. Now that obviously raises the sort of question that is raised when we say, "Forgive us our debts, even as we forgive our debtors." Is our forgiving, our being merciful, the cause and measure and basis ground for God showing us mercy? Surely not. That would deny the gospel. But there is a correspondence, you might say. The one goes with the other, not as cause and effect, in the sense of because we show mercy, then God will be merciful to us. If that were the case, then we're all in a very serious heap of trouble. But it is the case that you can scarcely rejoice in God's tender-hearted mercy toward you, a sinner, and not be merciful toward fellow sinners. You can't very well say, "I've been saved by grace, entirely undeserved. There's nothing I have that I haven't received at God's hand. I haven't earned a penny of it." But they have to do something in order to make themselves worthy, that they should hear through me or through others the good message of the gospel calling them to faith and salvation. No, if you know and you live and you are familiar and rejoice in the mercy God has shown us in Jesus Christ, not perfectly, not to the extent that you ought, but in some measure, you will show yourself to be a merciful, by God's grace, person. In your dealings with others, in your dealings with those who are lost, blessed, says the Lord, are the merciful, for they are the ones who will be shown mercy. They are the ones who know God's mercy, and it shows in the way they deal mercifully with others. You see yourself at all in this portrait. May God grant it for His glory and for your good. Amen. Our Father in heaven, you are a God who is indeed rich in mercy. Your rich mercy is beyond our comprehension. Your tender-hearted love and compassion toward us is amazing. We can never take the measure of it, nor can we ever tell the story adequately of how you demonstrated it in the giving to us of your own beloved Son. Truly, you are the Father of all mercy. Make us children who show a like mercy in our dealings with one another. Make us compassionate, those who take pity upon others when they're in circumstances of great need. May that show also in the way we deal with those who fall into sin, those who need to be restored tenderly, patiently, kindly. Those who are lost, who are outside the reach of the gospel still. Make us, we pray, a merciful people who live out of the mercy you've shown to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing, congregation, as our response.